say, if I, well, I never say it, but I'd say what I was really thinking, I would say, are you willing to have your grade go down? But the issue is that if I raise the grade because of what they argue, they're always, oh, you're so gracious. And I don't think that's true, because higher grades are not gospel. They are just less law. So it appears that God does not want to destroy Sodom. He asks the question, is it really that bad? Then the Lord said, the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is so great and their sin is so grievous that I will go down and see if what they have done is as bad as the outcry that has reached me. If not, I will know. Abraham negotiates for Sodom. It can't be that bad. God, if they get an A plus, will you let them out? How about if they get an A minus? How about a B? What about a C? How about a C minus? Can they pass with a D? 10%.
Not 10%.
Just 10. Doesn't sound like a lot. Abraham gave up because he was like, well, I've got 10 good people in that town. Turns out there weren't very many at all. Maybe one, but probably none. Because even the four that were saved, Lot, his wife, and the two daughters, well, the wife ends up turning into a pillar of salt. The two daughters end up getting their father drunk and making whole tribes with him. It just doesn't sound very righteous. So the question is this audacity of prayer. Because in our text, we know that we should be audacious in prayer. We know the gospel, we know the Lord loves us, and so it doesn't seem all that hard to do, but think about Abraham. Abraham had had these unusual encounters with God, making promises about children that had not arrived. And he knew that God could be pretty scary in sort of the direct, pure form. The problem is Abraham is not really audacious enough. There should have been another line to the text. Abraham should have said, what if there are none righteous? No, not one. What if there is none who understands? What if there is none who seeks after God? What if they have all turned aside? What if they have together become unprofitable? What if there is no one who does good? No, not one. Could you have mercy on that people? But Abraham's not in that mode. He's in the mode for horse trading. He wants to get down to a certain number of good people, just like the world does. Abraham does not go that far because he does not recognize the depth of the problem. And actually, also in his prayer, does not recognize the height of the solution. It does not recognize the absoluteness of God's wrath, and it does not recognize the true goodness and righteousness and mercy of God's grace. So for a moment here, I want to wax mathematical. I know all of you guys have taken math. How many have taken some math in your life? How many of you hate math? I like math, personally, but you know, many people hate it. I understand something with it. Now, I'm not talking about the imaginary number. Let's stay out of that. Let's stay out of the negative numbers. Let's stay in the first quadrant. Use that mathematical term here. Positive rational numbers. You multiply by zero, everything comes out to be zero. You divide by zero, everything comes out to be zero. It's not really a number because it doesn't really represent a value. All it is a placeholder on the number line. I've often thought that my life would be better if I could just add a few zeros to my bank account. You know? I'd like them on the back of the number, though, not on the front. You see, here's the problem. You have to be audacious to tell God to divide by zero. It makes your calculator tilt, right? If there are zero, what are we going to do with all that wrath you have stored up? Well, Jesus gives the answer in his prayer. And also in the response to the prayer, which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me three loaves, for a friend of mine is coming to me on his journey, and I have nothing to set before him, and he will answer him from within and say, do not trouble me, for the door is now shut, my children are with me in bed, I cannot rise and give to you. I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his perseverance he will rise and give him as many as he needs. And so Paul gets into his solution. Now we know that whatever the law says, it is said to those who are under the law that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh shall be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. God's completely audacious, persistent plan is the good news of Jesus, his only begotten Son, and his death and resurrection for us. It is a complete plan B. So the first time when I consciously read The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, you know, you unconsciously hear it when you're a kid, but then you consciously read it a little bit later. I was kind of nonplussed by the fact that C.S. Lewis could introduce a deeper law from before the law, before the dawn of time. That really bothered me because I thought it was like cheating. What is this literary device we've introduced? Just introducing a whole new reality to solve a problem. But that's exactly what God does. And the devil himself, I'm sure, regards it as cheating. He had Jesus under his microscope. He had people charge him. He had people kill him. The outcome was always the same. People who died stayed dead. But Jesus was a problem. He broke the pattern. He rose again. Was like a deeper saying from before the dawn of time. And so Paul writes to us, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and all who on all who believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood, through faith, to demonstrate his righteousness. Because of his forbearance, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So as believers, are we persistent enough, are we audacious enough to believe this wonderful forgiveness of sin? The wonderful good news of our baptism. That we receive through the Word of God the sacrament of Holy Communion and our confession and absolution, even this morning. That audacious love of a God that forgives those who struggle with faith and yet fail through sin. That He has forgiven us and loves us. Are we audacious enough to ask and know that God will provide us with the good things we need, even through the words of this, His most pleasing prayer? I'm here to announce to you the good news. You don't have to worry about getting an A- with God. By that heavenly standard, we all deserve an F. But God says you're great without a grade. Amen. Now may the peace of God, that passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.